This is what, January 10th?
11th.
Okay. Yeah, Tuesday afternoon. So. And we have a dishwasher, washing machine running, but
that shouldn't stop us. Hope it won't stop the recording.
Yeah.
Lord, we ask for your blessing at our meeting. That it would be your spirit to close, your truth to close. We would have ears to receive your truth, but your spirit. Amen. Okay.
even though it's a heart and in our love relationship with each other and with God, and even though those are the crucial things, there are still things that God wants us to know. You know? And so we could just say, well, the greatest of these is love.
Which it is.
But what about some of the other things that are also necessities, you know?
The Bible didn't stop there.
Yeah. And just says the greatest of these. And I got thinking, we have been talking a lot about John 17, where it says, this is life eternal, this is eternal life. You know what? That is eternal life. So no matter how we downplay it or whatever we do to it, eternal life is to know the only true God.
We probably better not be superficial in that business of knowing either.
Exactly.
Deep, not surface.
And the thing is, I've looked at David, and we talked about that. I think just recently, and the difficulties that this man had, and yet God said he was a man after his own heart. And I thought there had to be times that he wasn't necessarily after God, or didn't seem like he was after God's heart. When he lusted after Bathsheba and some of the things that happened to him.
Wasn't like God gave him a pass on the whole deal either.
No. But when you see the Book of Psalms, and you see some of the Psalms that David wrote and so forth, you realize that this was a man after God's heart. And I'm thinking that some of the things that are part of our life that we give over to God and our life has changed. These are things that God sees and accepts and so forth. And so, but we can't neglect some of the other things like that, like verse 3, John 17:3. This is eternal life. And it's like that they would know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And you know both of them. Okay? So if that's the case, and it is, and John's 1 John 4 says, don't believe every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come into place is of God. Does that matter? You know what I mean? Every spirit that does not confess that is of the Antichrist. Well, if that's the case, and I don't know that I've ever seen anybody say, I don't believe that Jesus Christ came into flesh. I don't think I've ever heard that. At the same time, when I was a Presbyterian for years, probably, you know, you guys were too. And we said, you know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and AI, we embraced those kind of those traditional statements. But in order to be Jesus being co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent, and whatever else, he couldn't possibly have been born in the flesh. Do you follow what I'm saying?
I do.
So, you know, if we wait for somebody to say, well, I don't believe that, we're probably not going to see it. But if we embrace that concept, it's wrong. Isn't that a wrong concept? So, Britton and I, we were talking about just a little while ago about the fact that love is an issue, and it is. The greatest of these is love. We have charity, or we have faith and hope, but the greatest in charity, the greatest of these is charity, love. And is that the truth? Of course it's the truth. That's what it says. At the same time, is it important that we, is that eternal life an issue as far as whether we believe in the one true God and Jesus Christ? It says in there that this is an issue. It has become a dogmatic issue for me. You know, it's like I can't let it set. I can't let it ride. And not that I'm going to do something, but I mean, I can't in myself just say, well, it doesn't matter. It does matter.
Sounds as though it matters in a kind of a fundamental way.
Well, it does, because now I don't. It didn't matter a lot before because I didn't know. And I was telling Brittany, when I prayed for Jerome, when God healed him, I was in Trinitarian. Smith Wigglesworth raised, they figured, somewhere around 20 people from the dead. As far as I know, he's a Trinitarian. But his eyes were opened any further at that point.
It came up sometime that, you know, until you have been presented with the persuasive case,
yeah.
You know, until that time, the Lord can use you. If you're presented with a case and you say no, 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 for your own stiff-necked reasons, don't know that the Lord's going to. I mean, he's a little bit done with you at that point, I think.
And the thing is, he knows the end from the beginning.
Yeah, sure.
He knows who you're going to be. You know what I mean?
Sure.
And we look at ourselves and we think, well, I hope I make it. Well, he knows whether you're good or not.
I found a setting of scripture that where I see where if you have certain translations, you could somewhat use it to back up the part of the Trinity. It's in Titus 2:13.
What chapter?
2.
Mm-hmm.
And now in the New King James it says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. And that's just the first part of the next verse. Well, if you read it, you should. Do you have the NIV? Do you have them?
I do, yeah.
Read the NIV one so you can see where it
is. Let's see. And the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us.
It said God and Savior?
It does say. And Savior, Jesus Christ. Now,
I wonder what that was.
Well,
like.
Let's see.
You sure that was the NIV?
Today's New International Version. Let's see. Hearing our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, yeah. Let me look at a couple of the others.
When I read it was saying our great God, I thought it said the Savior, Jesus Christ.
The New King James says God and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Yeah, that's what I read here. Yeah.
The great God and Savior, Jesus Christ.
But that one of them, I swear in the NIV it said it different. It implied that God was the Savior, Jesus Christ.
Well, it does say our great God and Savior, comma, Jesus Christ.
Yeah, but that's what it's saying. Yeah. It's true. Shoot.
Well. Yeah, I guess so.
I just read it today, earlier.
Well, if there is a great appearing, glory's appearing.
Well, it would be a glorious appearing, but... No matter how it says it in that verse, it kind of makes it obvious in 14 that it's not God.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, that it's not all just God. Because he didn't give himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, you know. But anyway.
That's pretty consistent with all eight translations.
I have to go read that again. I can't. I'm sure it was said a different way than it implied that it was Christ was God.
Yeah, in the NIV, you think?
Yeah. Unless maybe it wasn't the new.
I don't know what this.
You know what it was, though? It was a Thompson Chain edition of the NIV. Which
could
I don't
be,
know.
I suppose.
I don't know if that.
Messing with someone,
stuff like that.
I don't know. Well, you look at it; it says, "Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ."
The "and" in there is kind of separated. Isn't it?
In the King James it says, "Looking for the great God and our Savior."
And our Savior, huh?
Jesus Christ.
Oh. I don't see our Savior anyplace.
No.
Which makes a distinction between the two. But you could have the great God Savior, Jesus Christ. He's God, He's Savior. I'm sure that it's been read that way. Our great God Savior, Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. Well, God... refer to himself in some places as the Savior. You know, he's a Savior.
Yeah. I wonder if it said, our great God, comma, Savior, Jesus Christ, without the and. Had a comma instead.
And they're wrong.
Well, anyway, that's
the end.
I don't have it here.
But it's, that would be a natural enough understanding, our great God and Savior. You know, he's God, he's our Savior, Jesus Christ. So that's, and I imagine they have taken that to be the meaning. And it is a little odd to be talking about the appearance of our great God. Is he going to be appearing? It's a little more like Jesus Christ is going to be appearing, which would make it the two adjectives there, or whatever they are, he'd be our God and Savior.
And of course we don't know.
No, we don't know.
Yeah.
Well, except we do know, but yeah.
Yeah, Jesus said no man has seen the Father except. You know, it appeared that he has seen God somehow.
Yeah.
And which may be as Moses saw the brightness of God and the whatever of God. I mean, maybe that's what Jesus has seen. Who knows?
Yeah. In the beginning of Titus, though, there's a kind of unusual verse, too. Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, an acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness. So if you don't have truth, you're not going to be godly. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began?
Mm-hmm.
That's odd.
Mm-hmm. But it's a little funny, isn't it?
Yeah. Who did he promise it to?
Yeah, right.
You know? And how would... who heard him so that they could record it or whatever? I mean, it's just... But has in due time... Now, this I thought caught too, which I thought was really interesting. But has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the command of God. So we could have never heard the word if man hadn't spoken.
No.
You know?
No, that's why the word.
Word through speaking.
So whatever you call it when Moses and all them were speaking, which to me would be been the same like preaching, because they were, so that's how God brought his word for us to hear forward, you know?
Yeah.
And he didn't even say through prophecy, he said through preaching, not prophecy.
Yeah, well.
I would have preferred prophecy myself.
Yeah, but
that's all right.
Do any of the others maybe say prophecy?
I see preaching in the today's new international,
There is a scripture.
Preaching.
It says that no prophecy is of any private interpretation, which is referring to anyone that spoke the Old Testament. You know, any of them were considered to be prophets.
Mm-hmm.
You know. They were considered prophets. And it says one in another place that the prophets, I believe it's in the prophets or the something, they desired to know what the Spirit of Christ that was in them was signifying. It didn't say that Christ was in them like that, but it like the Spirit. There's things that we, you know, we may never know. What did that mean?
Proclamation. The message, you know, the message plays pretty fast and loose with the details, but it says, and then when the time was right, he went public with his truth. I've been entrusted to proclaim this message by order of our Savior, God Himself.
Of our Savior, God Himself. Yeah. And He is a Savior.
Uh-huh.
Right?
and so is Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And they're not one and the same.
No. Actually, they all talk about God our Savior, all those translations here.
Yeah.
So
at the end of verse 3.
Some might say, well, so then there should be new words still coming forth, shouldn't there? Evidently not.
Yeah.
I mean, I think, see, and Paul was preaching a new word. I mean, a word that hadn't been said yet. That got recorded, and God said, okay, some of his letters, and Peter spoke, this is all the truth I'm going to give. But you can still preach the word in truth, and that's all. And it has to be led by the Holy Spirit. You can't be making up things and saying this goes along with this, you know.
And we better not add any addendums to this either.
Yeah, right.
So easy to go presumptuous.
I mean, it'd be like, I don't think anyone should ever say, well, I have a new word for you.
No.
You know?
No, I don't think so either.
Yeah, because, no. The only word we have is already here. It's, now, there's a lot of truth that isn't seen yet in this word that you could say, I have a new truth from the word, you know, word, new truth in the word that God has revealed, you know. And then if everyone else agrees because they're hearing the same or seeing it, you know, God's showing them, then it's good, you know.
In the book of Daniel, he talks about things being not yet revealed, but revealed in the last time, doesn't he? I believe he does.
Yeah.
Well, when it gets revealed in the last time, I wonder how that's, what's going on there. Is this revealing in the last time? What time is it yet, you know?
Well, truth that's been hidden, I suppose.
Well,
I wonder if we're going to find it here, or whether or not someone's
I think it's from here.
The 16th chapter of John, where Jesus says, John 16:13 or something?
John 16:13.
Yeah. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. And then here's what he says. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Okay. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father have are mine. Therefore I said, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. You know what I'm saying? It's like, it's almost kind of like the thing that Jesus said here. That the Holy Spirit is yet going to reveal to us what he said. We have come up to a major, major, major revelation. And it kind of points it out in the 17:3, you know, here, life eternal. Do we want eternal life? You want eternal life? This is what it is. That you should know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. That's eternal life.
And I guess it has been hidden through the ages.
Okay, so what if then you make him into a Constantine Trinity, and you know, and you make him into something that he isn't. Is that eternal life?
And Jesus answered and said,
I got to go down to the bathroom.
Well, you, I don't know if you're knowing him, if you have a misunderstanding of him.
Check.
I've used the example, someone tells me I'm a really great mechanic, you know, compliments me, and they're demonstrating they don't know me.
And you're going to have to push it around for them to check.
I think I can get right here.
I don't know. That's a long way from the slide.
They've had a little practice, but
I don't want Glenn to try to get there from here.
They'll get off this Davenport.
I've seen you move pretty fast, Glenn.
Yeah, but
you kind of
scooted. That only happened once.
Kind of scooted for an old man. Slick.
Yeah. Okay, Chuck.
Get me moving.
That is a funny question, though. What this revealing is going to be. When the Holy Spirit reveals all things.
Yeah.
Then you're going to be revealing all things through...
You know, and because, see, I've been thinking of that. We kind of think, well, we're seeing this major truth, and we see all kinds of scriptures with it. And then we've seen some other things that seem really important, like that would get you closer to Christ or be more Christ-like. But, you know, there can be stuff in here that just, to the natural mind, he is just blinded it. And then when all of a sudden he reveals it, there might be just all kinds of glorious things, you know? And it might be because all of a sudden then he wants to elevate who you are in him, you know? So, yeah. It's kind of exciting when you think about it. There could be all this coming.
Well, I'm reading chapter 16:15, which says, all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. You know, so well, that could be back then, or it could be tomorrow or next month, anytime.
But yeah, he's not specific about when this revealing
is. That's saying a lot. That's saying we can know all that Christ knew.
Yeah.
Eventually.
That's what it says.
Eventually.
He being the Holy Spirit there. Huh? Yeah. That's right. The whole deal.
Yeah,
I don't see any suggestion that it's
and
only part.
I'll tell you what, see, we haven't got the slightest idea what it means to really be communing with God. I mean, I have in tidbits. I know I have. But not to the degree that Jesus Christ did,
It's not a regular
long-term
and deal.
You can't imagine what that can be like, you know?
Be dwelling in him that way?
Yeah, and then doing his will, you know?
Yeah.
And then feeling his glory because of it. There's a lot there that gets stacked up, you know?
Yeah, right.
Yeah.
You know, and I'm sitting there thinking, I have no idea what he means by all things. How do you fathom that?
Right.
Yeah, all things.
Yeah.
Zoing things the whole bunch, doesn't it?
You know, we have no idea.
Yeah. It includes a whole bunch. Yeah. No, there's no limit to all things.
Okay, what was that?
Glenn was reading from chapter 16 there in John.
Verse 15
in chapter 16.
Okay, what does it say?
All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine. Yeah, he will take of mine and declare it to you.
Yeah, and I thought that was the verse of it. I was just, I could hear you down the hall, and I was thinking that it was a verse I was talking about. It's really close, but that's not the one.
Well, it's, yeah. Yeah, well, you might have read that far, but you were concentrating on 13 at the time.
Was it?
But see, there's the first, what you might consider baby step, that you realize, and you can really realize, that you can have that. You know, that you see it, that it's something that can be for us, or is supposed to be for us.
There's a there's a scripture where Jesus says, I have made known all that the Father has given me. I don't know where that is, but there is a scripture that says that. I think it's in John, somewhere in the same area. I thought it was right in like 15, 16, 17 of John. But
let's see. How about John 17, 26?
What did he say?
Or maybe it's John 17, 6. This one says, I may know to you all which I heard from the Father.
Yeah.
John 15:15.
Okay, 15, yeah, 15:15. Yeah, that's it.
John 15:15.
Yeah.
15:15.
Yeah.
All things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you, him.
Yeah. That was what I was talking about.
Yeah, what, boy. The whole deal, huh?
Yeah, John 15. There was one close to that, too. Oh, no, that's one. I don't speak on my own, but I only speak what he has given me.
Which is close, you know. It's
yeah, that's John 12:49. You know, it's funny, for some reason it shows Daniel, and to me this mystery has been revealed, not because I have more wisdom than any man, alive, but so, not that I have wisdom, greater wisdom than anyone alive, but so that your majesty may know the interpretation.
Where's that?
That's Daniel 2:30.
Oh.
just did that at the beginning, but I thought it sounds interesting. He wasn't taking any credit. And he wasn't trying to be puffed up about it because, you know, he's just saying, no, I've been given this so that the king, you know, your majesty, would know the interpretation.
This is getting a little bit off this subject, but wisdom and understanding, especially if we think we're too wise, or that we're, you know, we're especially gifted and we're not really,
we have to consider that possibility.
Yeah, and we can short circuit the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
I don't know if that's the way to put it, but and I think maybe somebody that we used to have a lot of confidence in, I think that he had maybe a little bit too much trust in his own ability.
Sure.
And so instead of having the Holy Spirit lead and guide him, they use their own wisdom and understanding to cause something, you know what I mean? For instance, Jesus Christ was both God, and man. No, he was, that's another word. He was,
dual nature?
He was what?
Having the dual nature.
Yeah, but he, he was fully God and fully man.
Yeah.
And, give me a scripture that says that. But, you could use logic to say that. You follow what I'm saying? How easy it is, and it's be the same thing for us, to use our logic to say, oh, this is the way it is, or this is the way it is, or whatever. And there's a lot of people that say that he was fully God and fully man, and especially the Trinitarians. And that could even be some of the reason that people say that, even if they're not Trinitarians. Is because it was there before, and it's an assumption. It's a something. Well, you know, it's like somebody said to me one time, well, how could he do the things that he does unless he wasn't God? That's logic. You know what I mean? And the thing is, what you do is you find out what he said first. What did he say?
He said,
he says, like 14:10, he says, it's the Father that's in me that does these works. You know what I mean?
Mm.
But if we use our logic, we'd say, how could he do that? Unless he was God.
Yeah.
Well, then I was reading in 17, John 17:21. How can this be then? That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one.
What verse have we got?
John 17:21.
Well, first he says in 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So it goes forward to us, anyone after that point that he prayed, you know.
I have thought that scripture establishes that there is a Trinity. There's God, there's Jesus, and there's us.
Right.
That's the best Trinitarian.
I'm going to read on to through 24, because it's I and them, you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Right at the end. And I have declared to them, this is in 26, your name, and will declare it, that the love which is with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. There's a whole bunch we haven't gotten yet. That we haven't received into ourselves.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. My, yes. It's got to be a work of the Spirit, though.
Oh, definitely. Yeah, you aren't going to make that happen in your flesh. No way.
Tried real hard.
Yeah.
No. But you sure have to be open to it.
Yeah.
You could sure say, I don't think that's for me. And then it wouldn't be.
That would be a lot of what when he says in John 16, the Holy Spirit, I will declare or give you all truth.
Uh-huh.
Well, a lot of that has to be involved in this. The truth of that, when it comes in, we can truly accept it, you know.
I think we have been very surface here on some of those parts of John 17, though.
You know, yeah.
Just on the surface.
Yeah.
You know, if it really sank in deep, we'll mind them.
Yeah. And that's the crazy part. We're just sitting here now, just getting a taste of what could be that we don't have. And everyone thinks they've got it. Everyone thinks they're doing so great and gone so... They're not even close to just knowing that this is possible. We weren't either. I mean, you know, that's part of the whole revelation that's coming through the Word.
And it's so natural, so mundane, the life that they'd be living, so much of this world. And yes, hoping for heaven or whatever, but, you know, that...
There's a whole bunch we're supposed to have before heaven.
Yeah.
And I think the reason is to be effective in the last days. Last days. To fulfill his plan for the world before he wraps it up.
Yeah. For us to be satisfied with where we are right now, though?
No, I'm not. No. In some ways, I feel more dissatisfied where I am now than I did 20 years ago. You know?
And you should be.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, we should be.
Yeah.
It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.
Yeah.
Can't you do that in a short time and take care of it? You know what I mean?
Yeah, the three words. Just do it. Why don't you just do it?
Yeah.
You go to a lot of them out there? Oh, we have. Come here. Be with us.
Funny thing happened here this last week. I'm in a writer's group, and there was someone who wrote a poem about, they called it the Predators, and it turned out it's about evangelizing, like proselytizing, mostly they're talking about Jehovah's Witnesses and stuff, but anyway, wrote a poem about that. Coming across like you're really good friends with someone, but what you really want to do is convert them, you know, or whatever, you know, that was the, and then being really kind of hurtful to the person, well, that's why you wanted to make friends with me, huh? that was the gist, but anyway, it was a Zoom call, you know, and everybody had their own story about that stuff. And I kept still. First of all, it's a little hard to break in on these things, But I suppose I could have if I'd been a little more out, I could have jammed my way in there, it's all. When the whole deal was over, I wasn't too happy with myself. But the next day, I sent an email to everybody, and I said, yeah, I know, a lot of it's, bad and clumsy, but I'm very thankful that there was someone who did all this with me. I felt better after I'd done that, as you can imagine. And all I did is get positive responses back. So it wasn't like I did anything all super brave or anything. I suppose I developed a certain amount of credibility with them, and so but anyway, there was that notion out there, hey, life's true. There can be some very unappealing kind of evangelizing or proselytizing or whatever you want to call it that can happen. Mm-hmm. I couldn't very well tell them. Oh no! No, it was good. What happened to you? I couldn't say that.
I've been in situations where stuff comes up like that, and I've sat and I thought, do I want it? Should I? Or whatever. I just waited, and I didn't feel any huge nudge, and I just felt like if I did, it would probably do more detriment because it just wasn't quite, it just could go too many bad ways, I guess. I don't know. But that could be my flesh, too, But then there's been other times where I'll make a comment or two. Then there's been times when I did open my mouth up and it didn't turn out very good.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I don't know.
Well,
it shook out fine, I think.
Yeah, after you thought about it and you thought, I do want to make it real. Well, that's great.
By way of an email could say, I was.
If that's the conviction you were feeling, then,
Yeah. One thing I did feel bad about, though, was I didn't particularly consult the Lord when all the talk was going on. I should have done that. But I do believe that the Lord was in the email doing it. But, I can always email him today. Anyway.
Yeah.
It wouldn't have been news to them that I was a Christian. I let them know that here before. But it might have been, that's right, we kind of forgot about that.
Yeah, but there's so many stages of Christianity out there that...
Yes. They call it spirituality. Well, we all have our own spirituality. I guess that's true. we all have our own spirit,
Yeah, someday it'll all come together.
Yes, it will. That's right. Mm-hmm. Yes, it will. And the thinking was, yes, having your own spirituality is good. You just shouldn't force it on anybody. Well, yes and no on that. Judy Holmes hadn't been... I've said before, hey, if they had caller ID back in those days, I don't wouldn't have ever have gotten saved. You know, the phone rang and I answered it. No, it was Judy Holmes.
Yeah.
Anyway. Funny stuff.
Yep.
But it is true that, you know, the water gets followed. Water gets followed by a lot of people that, well, it gets followed by the Mormons and the seven, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses and everything. And then it gets followed by people that feel, you know, just push ahead in the natural because that's their obligation and not being led by the Spirit. You know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. So, yeah.
You know, it's funny you mentioned water. I listened to a song that you get on the phone, you know, I go through. It was called Muddy Waters, you know. Or I watched in Muddy Waters, you know, instead of the clear water. It's kind of a religious one, you know, but I wound up, I washed in muddy water and not in clear water, you know. It was kind of a neat song, but I don't remember a lot of it, but just that the fact that you spend a lot of time washing in muddy water, you know.
Sure. Yeah. No, yeah, definitely. Yep. Yeah. No, it's good.
Well, the Bible says the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And most of the translations, if you went exactly by the translation, it would kill you. And but you got to understand it, you know. It doesn't mean the Bible is not good or not true. It's true, but I started looking at some of the, and I don't even know the Greek words, but like the word sanctify, that was one of them that I looked at. And it can mean a variety of things, and when you see it, whatever the Greek word is that says it, you could use four or five different words to describe it. So you could have an argument with somebody over Greek words.
That's missing the boat.
Yes. And what it is, after a while, the Spirit gives enlightenment. The Spirit gives life. The letter kills, the Spirit gives life. And I used to think it was just the Spirit right within the Word, because Jesus says that the words that I speak are Spirit and life. But that's not it. I think that we got all these translations, and it can be said this way, it could be said this way, it could be said this way, the same Greek word. Because we don't really know. And none of us can possibly know except the Holy Spirit. And so we're suspecting and surmising and whatever else. No man knows the things of God except the Spirit of God.
I think, you know, if there is a fix, the Holy Spirit can do the fix.
Yeah.
You know, the Holy Spirit can do a fix.
Yeah. So I'm not, you know, I was told that if I wanted to find him, I had to look for him where he was. And I knew that we're talking about the Bible. But then through the process of time, I thought, well, why then does one translation say this, and another one says this, and that? Why does it say in some of the translations that, like in John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, and then it says, who himself is God.
That's a manuscript problem, but anyway, yeah.
Yeah. And we know that that's not true.
Yeah.
There's nothing that says that. And one of them that really helped me was Philippians 2. You know, we were talking about that just recently. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And you know how big the word but is? Let's see that. I'm in Micah. So I don't think I'm in the right place.
Either. Well, I'm in Philippians 2.
Philippians 2:6, I think.
Right? Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God,
but
made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men.
Made in the likeness of men. Yeah. Does that or does that not give us a different picture? He thought it not robbery to be to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation. Was that his decision? And took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man. Now, I don't know about anybody else, but this tells me a whole lot right in this little area. Being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I don't understand that, but yet it's making a lot more sense.
It's a troubling scripture, though. And being found in appearance as a man, well, how's about being a man? Found in the appearance as a man. But anyway, there's more to know.
Well, you know what? And I said something the other day. I don't know if you guys understood what I was talking about. But was he crucified as a son of man or as a son of God?
Yeah, we were. We were kind of grappling with that.
Well, did you actually give an answer?
No, but
so how would we understand?
But wasn't he crucified as a son of man?
Uh-huh.
God couldn't be crucified.
Son of God maybe could, though.
Son of God could, though, because...
Yeah. You know, the centurion, we're pointing out, said... Oh, surely this was the Son of God. For whatever that proves.
Yeah.
And, you know, the Son of God could be a man. One of them was Adam.
But ye are sons of God.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
And ye are sons of God.
Now, it is a difference of emphasis or something.
Yeah.
You know.
I mean, he was born of a virgin, but who overshadowed the virgin? So, you know, I mean, it's...
But that's not the point. The point is...
At the very moment?
At the point is that was a... The spirit man, did he die on the cross?
Well, I would say when he said, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? I would have to say he was fully man then at that point. Because if he asked why he forsaken me.
Yeah, there were two.
So I would say, I would have to say he's almost fully man.
You know, I was just thinking of that verse, because what he's doing is quoting Psalm 21 or something. You know, it says, oh, it shows the humanity and uncertainty of, you know, my God, why have you forsaken me? But he's quoting with Psalm 21 or something,
yeah.
Or 22, or, you know, somewhere there.
But
maybe Psalm 22 was prophetic, and he wasn't even thinking about it, or what's going on there.
See, when the woman had the issue of blood touched the hem of his garment,
okay.
He felt the something flow out of him.
Virtue.
So, on the cross, he probably felt the same thing. When he asked, why have you forsaken me? He could have felt that same feeling. I don't know.
Something flowing from him, huh?
Yeah. Or leaving him.
First, I didn't understand why it was making a big deal about it, but now I guess I'm starting to see a little different way about it.
Okay, so with the Son of God, Son of Man?
Yeah. I mean, I guess to be the perfect sacrifice, it had to be flesh being sacrificed.
Yes, that's right.
You know.
And, you know, you've noted, Ken, that it looks as though when he's addressing the Son of God, it is an individual who has been called for a purpose.
That's the Son of Man.
Son of Man.
Yeah,
right.
Son of Man. Yeah.
He's,
right.
And certainly what happened with Jesus on the cross was just that.
Yeah, you know, that's probably a little, it's like he could have been doing different things, performing different things as the Son of Man, other things as the Son of God, I guess. Somewhat.
I don't have a real good grip on what the distinction is, you know.
No, I kind of get the thing, though, that...
You know, there are times that I think, you know, you can get in trouble if you start doing much research of the kind, you can get in trouble doing that. On the other hand, there might be some instances in which it would help you in connection with what the significance might have been in some portions of the Old Testament, or, you know,
you know,
not that you made it the main thing.
Yeah. So I'm thinking now, here he is, he's in heaven, but he's going to come back, right?
Yeah.
So he says, when I come back as the Son of Man.
He's going to come back as the Son of Man. Huh?
Yeah. It says in there, and the Son of Man will come in the clouds.
That'd be a real good occasion for him to come back as the Son of God.
Yeah,
to me,
wouldn't it? Because he's glorified everything else.
Yeah. Coming back as the Son of Man, though, huh?
And then, also, like he says, there, we're being glory with you before the world was. That tells me that he had to be up there with God before he was Jesus.
In some kind of sense.
I don't see it that way, but I can see where he would see it that way.
Bring the glory with you, which we had with you before.
Yeah,
the
which
world
could all be in God's mind.
Yeah. It's hard to argue with that. I mean, certainly the words on their face. That would be the primary.
He told somebody that he knew him before he was.
Yeah.
I mean, it's
now.
Yeah, but God knew everything before it was.
Time is totally off for an eternal being.
Right.
You know,
yeah.
It's
so you can't. You know, it's kind of hard then. Like, he already knew before he created the worlds that he was going to have a Savior.
I'm talking about Jesus, though.
Well, that's what I mean. He already knew he was going to have a son.
And he made that promise to all of us that you were reading in
Titus, before time began.
Right.
Yeah.
That was a promise made to us. Wasn't it?
Right. Does that mean we were there, too, then?
Got to suggest that.
I don't think any of it has to be there. It's God is there. It's in his mind.
Yeah. But
and he already knew he was going to have glorify his son. So, and he could have said to Jesus, I knew from the beginning that this is who you were going to be because I made you.
It's kind of funny, though, that he should use that term.
To return to the glory he had with the Father before.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, I just have a hard time making him be a man. Having him be something way before. It just doesn't. Because then you got all kinds of things that come in the mind about then the spirit.
I remember we used to have, the pre-existent Christ.
Right.
Steve Fay gave, rather lengthy Bible studies on, no, there's not a pre-existent Christ. It's not quite that simple, though. It's just hard.
Did he breathe the spirit in then? Did the spirit come into Christ like it does every other human being? To live?
Well, he came down from heaven.
But he didn't breathe till he came out of the womb.
Right. But he came down from heaven by way of the womb.
God came down from heaven and overshadowed Mary.
That's right. The Holy Spirit did.
Doesn't say Jesus that was coming down from heaven at that point. But Jesus knew that his Father's in heaven, so he knew that's where he came from also.
Set from heaven, right?
Yeah. I don't know.
Not really.
I can see where it can be going both ways. I mean, definitely. Mm-hmm. For me personally, I'm just settled where I am until I see something different.
No, it's confusing because,
Yeah.
On its face, though, Glenn makes a very good point.
Yeah.
He does. He makes the words most definitely seem to be saying that. When it says the glory that we had before, before time began or before the earth or whatever, kind of sounds like they were maybe there together before the foundation of the earth or however it goes.
But he says about us, I knew you before, so were you there? Do you think you were there?
Some kind of sense.
Reincarnated, you mean?
Do you just think you were there, same as Jesus?
No.
If you were in the mind of Christ, or in the mind of God, you were in some kind of sense there.
I mean, what distinguishes that? If it says you were there, if I knew you.
The thing you read there in Titus. That first, first verse of Titus.
Before time began.
Yeah, he made a promise to us before time began.
That's about salvation, but.
He made a promise.
You got to have salvation to be there in the end.
Made a promise to us before time began. I think that's what it says, isn't it?
I mean, in kind of, for me, it's like, the reason we want to put him there is because we don't know how infinite the mind of God is.
Let's see. All of them. In hope of eternal life, this is Paul, who's in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. That's in verse 2 of Titus chapter 1.
Well, here's a good one in Revelation, if you want to add to it a little. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have been not been Oh, that's interesting. Whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world.
Slain? Is it slain? He's told you slain before the. I thought he was slain in 32 BC.
Yeah.
Or AD.
Right. That's what I mean.
Right.
in God's eyes, he was slain before that. He was slain before he made Jesus.
Right.
He was everything. Everything was before he made Jesus, in God's mind.
Yeah.
He wouldn't have created the earth and the heavens if he knew he wasn't going to have a Savior, because it would have been worthless. Because everybody would have been condemned.
Yeah.
That, as long as he let sin come in. I mean, he could have created the world.
Could
have had no sin.
Could have had a different plan.
Yeah.
Could have Satan not be quite so persuasive with Eve. Or at least make Eve with a little stronger self-will. A little better remembering what she was told by the Father.
I'm trying to find where it says he coming out of clouds. It's on a man.
Are you thinking about now about the crucifixion?
No, in the Revelations.
Oh. Okay.
Actually, he might have prophesied it before the Revelation.
Might have been one of those in the Gospels.
Yeah. Possibly.
It could be. That sure could be. Then the Son of Man will come down. It could be. Because there's plenty of prophetic stuff in those.
Yeah.
Okay, I'm looking at Matthew 24, verse 44. Therefore be ye also ready, for in the hour that ye think not, will the Son of Man come.
That's one reference.
Mm-hmm.
Let's see.
Okay, well, in Mark 13, it says, verse 20, starts out in 25, talking about the end. Moreover, in those days after that tribulation, the sun will wax dark, moon will not give her light, the stars in heaven shall fall, and the powers which are in heaven shall shake, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory.
That's it. That's where it is. It's in the Gospels.
Yeah. And he shall then send his angels, and they'll... Yeah, that would have been a real good opportunity for the Son of God.
Right. Oh, well.
Yeah,
I don't think any of us can say for certain at this point. Yeah, there's good points from both sides on that. Really good point.
In some sense, those words have to mean what they say. In some kind of sense,
I mean, the whole thing about God is, in God there was a pre-existing grace.
Uh-huh,
he knew what he was going to create.
Yeah.
But that doesn't mean he was actually right there. It would seem kind of odd.
But, there's no right there in heaven anyway, I don't think so.
Yeah, I mean, was he just hanging around for all the years?
It's when you're in the spirit realm, you don't have...
Because the whole point is... Mm-hmm. Why would he need to be glorified later then? Right? Which he was. And he spoke of it.
The bets are all off when you're talking about timeless.
And that might be some of the stuff that it's talking about that we'll receive by the end, you know.
Well. Yep.
You need to go.
I gotta go.
Yeah.
Ooh.
Okay, well, we'll wrap things up here. God bless you.